for this next couple weeks, church will be remembering what happened 2,000 years ago. And just a couple thoughts before we jump into what we're going to be talking about today. The Christian faith is based on a historical event. Like, it's something that really took place. So it's not just based on someone's teachings or on, like, a philosophy or an ideology or, you know, a feeling that people have. It's actually based on a historical event. It's based on the historical event of the resurrection of Jesus. And that's why churches, churches that believe in Jesus celebrate Easter every year, because this is like the high point, like the pinnacle of our faith is on the resurrection of Christ. So all of the teachings of Jesus, even though they're great teachings, if he didn't actually rise from the dead, we wouldn't be here worshiping 2,000 years later. So there's no way his apostles, his disciples, would have continued to spread the message if, you know, everything that he had taught and led up to this point of his death, like, if he really just stayed in the ground and had been buried and died a regular death, there's no way that his disciples would have continued to spread the message in the face of the persecution that they faced. And so, I'm not going to get into it today, but it's really interesting someday. If you study the birth of the church, like, one of the biggest testimonies to the truth of Christianity is just the first group of people, the first Jesus followers after his resurrection, the way that they lived, and then for most of them, the way that they died and were crucified for their faith, like, they wouldn't have done so for a lie. Like, if they had thought this was all just a sham, they would have given in right at the moment when it was like, all right, we're going to throw you into the lions now, and they're going to come and eat you. Like, they wouldn't have, but they knew that they had witnessed Jesus' life, but then they also saw him afterwards when he was resurrected. So this, like, Easter, so I just want you to just kind of be aware of that as we celebrate Easter, that there's this experience we can have with God. So when we gather on a Sunday morning, one of the things that we pray for on a regular basis as a team is just that there'd be a sense of God's presence. And so maybe as you worship God, you just have a sense of his presence. And probably for a lot of you that are in the room, you've had some kind of an encounter with God where you're like, he's made himself real to you. You've just come to this realization that Jesus really is who he says he is. And he has revealed himself to me. And maybe you're here today and that's not your story. Maybe you're like, I don't really know what I believe. And I would still say, we're glad you're here. We want to say welcome. But no matter what it is, like, if you've had that experience or not, the Christian faith is based on this historical event, this resurrection that really did happen. And it's incredible to be able to go and look at what took place. And we're going to be talking this morning about Jesus the King. And it's really cool. Like, Jesus lived totally different than how most people live. Even differently than how most famous teachers, famous rabbis, influential people lived. And so this story, we're looking at Jesus coming into Jerusalem. And when Jesus is coming into Jerusalem, so we're celebrating this Sunday is Palm Sunday. So we're celebrating Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. And so he comes in and the crowds are just going crazy and they're all shouting his name. And it looks like something that you'd see at some concert in Minneapolis, okay? Oh, you're so awesome, right? Praise you, Hosanna. Like, they're all praising him. But Jesus knew, like, the difference with Jesus is he was coming into Jerusalem knowing he was going to suffer. And also knowing, and the other part of this, as we get into this text, you got to be aware of this. We are blessed to have, like, 2,000 years since this event. And so we know the symbolism of, like, Jesus died for our sins. If we put our faith and trust in him, he saves us and we get to be with him for all of eternity. But the closest friends and followers of Jesus, they did not understand the fact that he had to suffer. In that moment, when Jesus, and we'll talk more about this weekend, so Good Friday and then Sunday morning, but when Jesus suffered and died, to them, it was a defeat. Like it would be for most of us. Like Jesus had, he'd been healing people and doing all of these miracles and talking about eternal life. And so they thought, man, this guy's going to be like a real king. And so when we talk about Jesus the king, what the disciples had in mind and what was actually going on were very different things. They thought Jesus was going to be the type of king they were used to seeing, one who rules with force and power. So they were excited. They're like, yeah, let's join on with that because then we're going to get to be like his sidekicks and his rulers and he'll put us in charge of different places all over Israel and we'll be like high and mighty with him. They didn't understand the fact that Jesus had to come and die. And so it was like really puzzling. A lot of them were super confused. His closest friends turned from him. Like they actually
like stabbed him in the back and said they didn't know him and said they didn't want anything to do with him because they couldn't understand what was going on. So when we talk about Jesus the king, like the way Jesus rules as king is really different from anything you and I have ever seen before. There's not a whole lot of good examples even in politics of people who are kings or rulers the way that Jesus is. Okay, we don't have to say any names, but I'm sure you can imagine there's not a whole lot of examples in the political system of people that were like, yeah, he's a lot like Jesus or she's a lot like Jesus in the way that they rule. Like Jesus came to set up a kingdom that was really, really different from anything that people had ever experienced before. And here's the cool thing, and I'm always looking for this. When I read scripture, I'm like, okay, this is great. We're talking about history. This is something that happened 2,000 years ago. But what does it mean right now? And that's the desire I have in my heart, is that God will reveal to us what his plan is in 2019 in Thunder Bay on Prudence Street here in this neighborhood and all over Thunder Bay. Like, yes, Jesus rose again 2,000 years ago. We get to celebrate that. Churches all over the city, all over Canada, all over the world are celebrating Jesus' resurrection this couple weeks. But my question is always, but what does it mean right now? Like, what does that mean for me? Does that have any bearing on my life? What does it mean when you go to work tomorrow? What does it mean when you're at your family gathering this weekend? You know, and you got that uncle that you're like, oh, I can't stand when he comes, right? But what does it mean? Like, what does the resurrection of Jesus mean for our lives right now? And I want to talk this morning about Jesus the King, but specifically, and Gene prayed about it. I don't even think I told Gene what I was going to be focusing on, but he was praying in his prayer about crowds. And I just want you to think for a little bit about crowds. Have you guys ever seen like the craziness of a crowd and just thought like, this is crazy? When I was younger, there was this thing called, it was a toy, it was called Tickle Me Elmo. Anybody remember Tickle Me Elmo? Yeah, some people. Sometimes I'm afraid that dates me a little bit, where it's like, but anyways, Tickle Me Elmo was this, it was this like Elmo doll from Sesame Street, and when you'd touch his belly, he would laugh and like make this funny noise, and for some reason, people went ballistic over Tickle Me Elmo, and so I remember that there was like, in the city where I was from and close by other cities, like people like literally got trampled, like stores, so the clerk that was responsible to open the door when the Tickle Me Elmo sale thing first happened, like people got trampled and injured and had to be taken to the hospital by crowds of people. And these are like just regular people. Like, you know, the mom that was cooking supper that night for her family, like she was running over the security guard at the mall like that day, right? Like crazy things happen when crowds of people get together, right? And so like Cabbage Patch Dolls was another one. I remember reading about that during the Tickle Me Elmo craze. Like people went nuts over this. Like regular people, the guy that was like the security guard at the mall, right? Or Grammy, who just loves grandchild, was like trampling people, bursting through doors, doing crazy things. Crowds do really crazy. And if you've ever studied like riots and mobs, it is nuts. Like I've always been really intrigued whenever I've heard anything about riots and mobs, because people do things when they're a part of a mob that they would never do on their own. And they don't get arrested for it a lot of times because there's like a couple hundred people doing these kinds of things. I was actually a part of a small riot. When I was lobster fishing in Grand Manan, I wasn't in it. So I watched it because I was just stood on the hill judgmentally, probably, actually. But I was part of this lobster fishing community, and there was this huge rivalry. I was in this little island in New Brunswick, and there was fishermen from Nova Scotia that somehow the government had given them permission to sail their boats over to this little island that I was living on, Grand Manan, and fish lobster. Well, the Grand Manan fishermen were really angry because they were like, there's not enough lobster in the water for all of us, and the government's allowing these really rich Nova Scotian fishermen to come over and fish our waters. And so it was crazy. I was down, and there was this town meeting, and so there was a whole bunch of, and a lot of the fishermen were like really young guys in their late teens, early 20s, and then there was men that had been fishing their whole life, and they had this town meeting. It looked like something out of a movie. One guy got up on the back of a flatbed truck, and he was trying to address the crowd, and they couldn't come to a consensus, so the crowd got so angry that in Grand Manan, there's three fishing communities, and this group of probably 30 people drove to all three of these communities on this small island, and they took bricks, and they took like 2x4 logs, and they went down to these fishing boats, and they were throwing them through the window, smashing windows on the boats. They were like the fishing lines that held the boats to the wharf were great big thick lines, and they were cutting these lines off, and like freaking out and swearing, and like this guy that I knew, he was a friend of mine, he had his hoodie up, And you know how, like, your hoodie can have a drawstring? He drew the drawstring so that all you could see was his eyes. And he's just like, ah! And he was, like, throwing these things at this boat. And, like, somebody got him on camera. And I'm like, this is crazy. And I stood up on the hill because I was like, okay, I'm not going to go and be part of this crazy crowd. Like, I don't know what's going to happen. And I watched. There was, and on this island of Graham and Anne, there was only, like, 2,000 people that lived there. So there was, like, 3 police officers. So they stood. So the police officers were literally standing there while this crowd of, like, maniacs were, like, cutting boats and throwing throwing their bricks through the windows of the boat. And all the police officers could do was stand there because they knew that they'd be overpowered by this crowd, right? And so crowds are nuts. And then I want you to give you this other thought before we open. This all ties in, by the way. Sometimes I get telling these stories, and I'm like, people are probably wondering, like, what are you going on? What is this even? It actually ties in. So there's other times where crowds are a good thing. There was a youth rally 2 years ago led by a man named Shane Claiborne. And this guy, Shane Claiborne, he wrote a book called Irresistible Revolution. And he left his college education to go live amongst people who are homeless. He would have been a really successful guy in the field he was studying, but he went and moved on purpose amongst people that were homeless to fight for their rights. And he was leading this youth rally a few years ago, and so there was hundreds and hundreds of young people. And he got up and he talked to this crowd of people about the hundreds of people on the streets of Philadelphia that don't even have footwear that's adequate to be walking around in. So he challenged this crowd of pretty well-off teenagers that were all coming from, you know, homes where there was enough money to buy them good shoes. He challenged them to give up their shoes for the homeless. And so there was, like, and he, the way he wrote about it was funny. He said, like, there was hundreds of homeless people walking around with, like, the latest Nike shoes, Adidas, and all this stuff, right? And I'm just imagining reading this thinking, like, what did the parents think? That, like, I just spent $150 on your shoes, and then this kid comes home with, like, socks, right? And but this crowd, they had gotten together, and they did something in the name of Jesus that really made a difference in the city of Philadelphia. And so crowds are crazy. They're insane sometimes, but they're not always bad, depending on the crowd that you join. And so if you get nothing else from today, this is really what I want to emphasize, and we're going to read this scripture and just see what was going on in the crowd. But on the first slide, this is the challenge I want to give you, is join the crowd that follows Jesus, but stand out from the crowd who does not. So, and as the church, and I'm going to talk about this in a little bit, but we're all about being a part of a community. You can't serve Jesus on your own by yourself. We need each other. We need community. One of the things that Jesus came to create was this community of people who both loved him, loved God, and loved each other. And there was a strength to that. And so it's important to be a part of a crowd that follows Jesus. But it's important to stand out from a crowd that does not follow Jesus. So we live in a world today, the popular cultural message is to just stand out and just completely be you, right? There's something unique and special about you, and you're supposed to be this king. And really, it kind of feeds into our selfishness. Yeah, I want people to notice me. I want people to notice what's unique and special about me. And there are things about you that are absolutely unique. You're the only one that has the DNA that you have. You're the only one that has the fingerprint that you have. There's things about you that are unique. God loves you. But his desire is for us to be the community that's a lot like Jesus. And we do that by being together. And so I want to challenge you this morning. If you don't hear anything else, join the crowd that follows Jesus, but stand out from the crowd who does not. In John 18:37, and this is later in the teaching of Jesus, we're going to be looking at John 12 today. But in John 18:37, Jesus says, everybody on the side of truth listens to me. So when Jesus was right about to be crucified by Pilate, this is what he says to him. He says, everybody on the side of truth listens to me. Which is a really bold, radical statement. If you and I actually desire truth, we'll recognize the words of Christ. So Jesus is making a statement here that points to the fact that he's God in the flesh. Jesus wasn't killed for being a nice guy. Like, people didn't get together and be like, you know what, Jesus is just healing too many sick people, and it's really hard on our economy. We don't have to have them in hospitals anymore, and so we're just going to kill him because he's healing too many sick people. Like, the reason people killed Jesus was because of his claim to be God. They said, that's blasphemous. You can't say that. unless it's true, right? And so the difference with Jesus is that Jesus is coming as this king, and he really is who he says he is. And so he makes this bold statement, everybody on the side of truth listens to me, which is a convicting thought when we look at the way we live our lives. Do we live our lives in obedience to what he says here? Do we actually follow Jesus as Lord and say, Lord, I'm going to do exactly what you say. I'm going to do that in trust and in faith because you really are who you say you are. Or is it like, he was this nice guy. Like, his claim is that everybody on the side of truth listens to me. So we're going to read this passage. It'll be up on the screen. You can follow along if you want, if you have a Bible here. But it's John chapter 12, verses 12 through 19. And so this is Jesus coming to Jerusalem as king. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it. As it is written, Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. We're going to finish the last couple verses here, but just want to point out, because I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this today, but all of the things that Jesus did, they had incredible significance because it was prophesied that he would do these things thousands of years before. And so Scripture always points to that. Like, if Jesus didn't actually fulfill the prophecies that were spoken of him 1,000 years before, we wouldn't be here worshiping him 2,000 years later. And so the guys that are writing this story, they're writing this after Jesus' resurrection, and they're talking about Jesus, he comes riding into Jerusalem on this young little donkey's colt, and they're saying, now they're going, that was prophesied by prophets thousands of years before, by guys like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Micah and David in the Psalms. Like, this stuff had been prophesied about him. And so they're writing this going, man, everything Jesus did was done on purpose. It wasn't happenstance. It wasn't by accident. He came to show us that he really is the true king. And the way that Jesus is king, and you got to really catch this too, like, he's not the kind of king on his first entrance that rules with force and says, you must serve me or else. He came to establish a kingdom and to invite us, if we have faith in him, to be a part of it. Scriptures do tell of a day where he's going to come back to judge the whole world. There will be a day where everybody will know that Jesus really is king. Everybody will stand under God's judgment. But Jesus came this first time to say, listen, I'm going to invite people to be a part of this relationship. Because he doesn't want people that are just like serving because they feel like they have to or they should. It's this relationship of love. Verse 17, it says, Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. So they had seen this guy that Jesus raised from the dead. Can you imagine? Like, you just got to put yourself in these guys' shoes for a second. They see Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead, and then they hear he's coming into Jerusalem. Obviously, they're going to go and be like, you got to come and see this guy. Like, this dead guy was dead for 4 days, and it stunk, and Jesus rose him from the dead, and he came walking out. And so they get this huge crowd of people to come because they're excited at what they've seen. Verse 18, many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, see, this is getting us nowhere. Look, the whole world has gone after him. And so, again, what I really want to challenge you to get today, what my prayer is that God puts on your heart, is that you'll join the crowd that follows Jesus, but stand out from the crowd who does not. So, in these Gospels, and so it was even in getting ready to preach this text, all four Gospels actually have this story happen, okay? So, and I just want to put this up here so that you can kind of be aware. So, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the four Gospels that tell the story of Jesus. And they're, Matthew, Mark, and Luke are very similar. Okay, they're called the Synoptic Gospels. There's a lot of similarities. John is very different. So, when there's a story in the life of Jesus that is found in all four Gospels, it is incredibly, incredibly significant. God is making a very, very important statement. And so in all four Gospels, we find that the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000, we find Peter denying Jesus. We're going to talk about this later. And just if you're new to church, new to Christianity, Peter was the guy that was like the closest to Jesus. He was like Jesus' best friend, okay? And so Peter's story is filled with so much hope. That's in all four Gospels. The triumphal entry, which is what we're talking about today, and then Jesus' crucifixion, death, and resurrection. It's interesting, not all four Gospels talk about Jesus' birth. Not all of them talk about Jesus casting out demons or his parables. Some of his miracles aren't in all four of the Gospels. And some of Jesus' really significant conversations with like Nicodemus and the Samaritan woman aren't in all four Gospels. So when you find something that's in all four of these Gospels, these guys wrote to show us that we can base our faith on this event. Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection. Okay, and so this event of Jesus coming into Jerusalem is incredibly significant. And so the first, and I want to break this up into two things, okay? And so, and the first is just to join the crowd that follows Jesus. Okay, so this is what we're saying, is join the crowd that follows Jesus and stand out from the crowd that doesn't. But what does it look like to join the crowd that follows Jesus? It's really interesting because when Jesus is coming into Jerusalem for this event, he's got this crowd of people that are just screaming his name. They're saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And then we'll talk about this weekend, but there's a crowd that also chants, crucify him. And it's likely that there was some of the same people that were in both crowds. Okay, it's not like the scripture says the names of the people that were in each crowd, but both of these crowds in Jerusalem were big crowds of people. And most people are influenced by what's going on in the crowd that they find themselves in. You probably, if you're honest, and I want you to be honest today, I'm not going to ask you to say anything in front of anybody else, but just to check your heart, do you find it easy to go along with what's popular or what the crowd is saying? Is it easy just to kind of go along with whatever's going on in the crowd? That's not always bad if you're a part of the crowd that's following Jesus, but if you're a part of the crowd that is not, it can be a very bad thing. And the challenge that Scripture gives us is to be a part of this crowd that follows Jesus. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And so I want to talk just for a minute about, like, what does it mean to be a part of the crowd that follows Jesus? I've always thought about, like, this guy Paul, he's one of the biblical writers, and he became this powerful preacher, told a lot of people about Jesus, but he had enough confidence to say to people, imitate me like I imitate Christ. Do you think you could say that with confidence? Isn't that kind of a scary thought for a lot of us if we're honest? Because if we're honest, there's a lot of things in our lives that we know we wouldn't want people to imitate. And being a dad, like I have five kids, and I like to push people's buttons sometimes, it's just this thing that I do, and sometimes it's not a good thing. It's led me down a road, sometimes it's not good. But my son, Malachi, I've noticed, like, he likes to push his sister Esther's buttons, right? And so I'll get growling at him, like, don't do that. And then I realize, like, he totally got that from me. I feel like I'm yelling at myself, right? Like, and then there's this conviction, and I'm aware, like, Paul got to the point where he followed Jesus so radically that he could tell people, follow me as I follow Jesus. Like, that's got to be the desire of all of us, to live in such a way that the people that are looking to us could imitate what we're doing, and really it's just imitating Christ. It's not me. I don't want to point people to myself. Ultimately, I want to point them to Jesus, right? And that's what I want for my kids. Like, I've got five kids, and it is a scary thing sometimes because they're going to imitate their dad's behavior. And I'm like, man, I want to make sure that I'm, like, if I died, I want them to be pointed to Jesus, not to my own behavior, my own weaknesses. And so what does it mean to join the crowd that follows Jesus? And so, and I've thought about this, like, here, Transformation Church, okay? So the vision that we have, the reason that we desire growth, and as I've said, come mid-May, we're going to have this balcony open, and that's really exciting. And for those of you who don't know the story, we did a fundraiser, and within 2 weeks, God provided enough money to get the glass we need to open this balcony. Like, it was just this incredible thing. Because our desire is for growth. But why grow? As a church, like, what's the point of growing? Is it because you want your church's name to be recognized? If that's the case, that's a bad reason. Our desire is that people in the city of Thunder Bay would follow Jesus. Back on the East Coast, I was a part of this church, and they did this thing called Love Week. And it was amazing. The church was like, they probably had 800 to 1,000 people at the time. And they got together and they said, we're going to do something that's going to love our city of St. John. And so they said, we're going to plan to give away, I think it was somewhere between $75,000 and $80,000. So they spent a couple weeks raising that amongst the people that were at the church, and they exceeded it. They got somewhere around $100,000. And what they did in the city was they went to different organizations, different churches, even schools, and they just gave large sums of money and just said, we're doing this because we want to show you the love of Jesus. And a lot of the people they did this to, it was incredible. They went to this one school. It was just a regular school where the teachers were, you know, trying really hard to help the kids, and you know, there's challenges and difficulties. And this church comes walking in, I think it was like a $5,000 check, and they said, hey, our church just really believes God wants to do something in this neighborhood, in this community, and so we're just going to give you this $5,000 to bless you, but we're doing it in the name of Jesus. And this, like, the people were crying. Like, they were just overwhelmed, like, what is happening? And it was such a testimony to these people of, like, God loves this neighborhood. God loves what's going on here in my life right now. And this church started to grow like crazy. They're seeing a bunch of people come to know Jesus. They have this incredible, all kinds of incredible ministries. Ministries to people struggling with addictions. And they have ministries to people that didn't have enough money to buy things for their children. But this church took notice and said, God wants us to be a part of the solution in our city. And so when we talk about what God's doing here at Transformation Church, I believe that's what God wants to do. The reason we want to have a crowd is because we want to be a crowd that's following Jesus. So can you imagine, okay, just imagine for a minute, that as a church, that we're a part of this crowd that's just passionate about following Jesus. And it makes us uncomfortable, not in a judgmental way, but makes us uncomfortable at the amount of people struggling with addictions on our streets. It makes us uncomfortable that there's people that are caught up in the sex trafficking industry and there's not a whole lot of outreach happening for them. And as a crowd, as a group of people, we get together and we start praying, God, what can we do to be a part of showing your love to this neighborhood and this community? Like, there's such a power in that. When I think of that, I get so excited because it is good to be a part of a crowd if the crowd is following Jesus. When Jesus came into the city of Jerusalem, there was this massive crowd and they were shouting, Hosanna, right? In one of the other Gospels that tells the story, the Pharisees get all offended because they're like, you shouldn't be letting people do this. Don't let them shout Hosanna and worship you as if you're God. And Jesus looks at them and he says, if they didn't do it, the very rocks would cry out. The people have got to praise God. And so it is good to be a part of a crowd. What God desires is for us to be a crowd that follows Jesus. And I believe what that will look like in our neighborhood is it has an impact on this neighborhood. It can't not. Church can't just be a place where we all kind of get together nominally and we're like, yeah, we'll sing these songs and we go through the motions and we go through the ritual. God changes us so much that it spills out onto the people around us. And so we've got to be a part of this crowd that is following Jesus. And so Jesus says, and I love this, later on in this teaching, and he's continuing in the book of John verse 13, he says, a new command, and he's saying this to his disciples. And so think of this, if you're a part of the crowd that's following Jesus, this is the command that he gives us. He says, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. And so Jesus is saying this in the context of, I just read the story to my kids. Like, the disciples were all together, and back in those days, they had little sandals that they'd wear, and they'd walk through all the poop on the road, right? Because the donkeys and the cows, they all, like, pooped everywhere, and there was dirt and dust, and the disciples all end up in this upper room together, and they're hanging out, and there's no one there to wash the feet. And so Jesus takes a towel and wraps it around himself, and he goes. He's the king of the universe. He's the God in the flesh, and he gets down and he scrubs the poop off of everybody's toes, right? And then he says to them, love one another. And he doesn't just leave it at that, kind of like with ambiguity. He says, love one another as I have loved you. So that means to serve one another. That means a willingness to get down and do the most humiliating task because of your love for other people. Like, that's what it means to join the crowd that follows Jesus. You're a part of this community of people that really love each other for real. Not just with words, but you actually mean it. I remember there was this one time I was trying to encourage a guy that was a part of the ministry I was at on the East Coast, and I was like, I told him, I was like, I love you, man. And he's like, well, prove it. Take me out for coffee. And I never forgot it. I was like, yeah, because love is an action. It's not just like, hey, love you, like, hope you're doing well, you know, keep suffering. See ya next week, right? Like to love people, it's real. Like, we've got to really, and that's what Jesus was saying. Like, when you're a part of a crowd that loves and is following Jesus, there's this love for each other that's real. It's raw. Sometimes it's messy, but it's incredible. And so, and I also want to, one more thing before I move on to the second part of this. is individualism and the gospel, they are mutually exclusive, okay? So when I'm talking about the crowd, following the crowd that follows Jesus, like, you can't have individualism and gospel side by side. They're mutually exclusive. It'd be like if you showed up at church and you had a Toronto Maple Leaf sign and a Montreal sign on the same shirt. Like, you can't, it's mutually exclusive, okay? If you're a Toronto fan, you can't be a Montreal fan. I'm just joking. Maybe you can. Maybe you've figured out a way for that to balance that tension. But that's a huge rivalry, right? Like in sports. And so a term that's mutually exclusive means that you can't have one and the other side by side. And so individualism and the gospel are mutually exclusive. If we believe the gospel, if we start to follow Jesus, we've got to love each other. Like, that's what Jesus said, like, in his word, like, love each other as I've loved you. And he's saying it as he's down, like, scrubbing the poop off the guy's toes. Like, as I've loved you, this is how you love each other. There's this community that is willing to get involved in the messy, that's willing to be involved in each other's lives long term, and love suffers long. And so following the crowd that follows Jesus, it means to love each other, but it also means to live transformationally in the place that we are. And so, and I want to... the second half of that statement, stand out from the crowd who does not follow Jesus. I just want to encourage you to be willing to stand apart from the crowd that doesn't follow Jesus. And maybe you've given in to the temptation to fit in or to be a part of what's popular. The reason why, the fact that Peter denied Jesus, it ends up in all four Gospels, and the reason why that's significant is because Peter was the guy that was closest to Jesus. And when Jesus talked about dying, Peter said, I'll die with you. And Peter, when Jesus was on trial right before his crucifixion, he was there, he was in the room, and people asked him three times, aren't you with Jesus? Aren't you one of these followers of his? And he denied Jesus over and over again. He gave in to the pressure of the crowd. The reason that gives hope for me when I think about the gospel is because of the forgiveness and grace of God. So maybe you're here and you're thinking, I'm not that strong. I've given in to the crowd when I know that I shouldn't have. I've given in to sin, or I've given in to the pressure of following what culture says instead of what God says. And I just want you to know, if that's true for you, that there's grace. And the grace is so incredible. Peter's story ends up in here so many times because God wants to send a message, no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, no matter how bad you've failed, there's hope. Like, when you surrender to Jesus, he fills you with his Spirit, and he gives you the power to live in a way that you could not do on your own. And so regardless of what's gone on in your life, if you've given into the pressure of the crowd, if you've been too afraid to stand out, there's hope. And Peter is proof of that. I watched a movie a couple weeks ago at home. It's called Greater. And maybe some of you, it's on Netflix, and it's a story of this guy named Brandon Burlsworth. He died in 1999, but he grew up in Arkansas, and he was basically this guy that got made fun of his whole life, but he felt like God told him he was going to play professional football for the University of Arkansas. And so it was really interesting movie because they depicted, I always look up the real story to see how true it is, but this guy, like, he had no hope making this team, right? But he just refused to give up, and he disciplined himself to the point where he was able to actually make the team, and he ended up making it to the University of Arkansas. And then he got right before he died, he got drafted to a professional NFL football team. But the part of the story that impacted me the most was that all the way through his life, he stood strong for Jesus. Like, and the type of temptation he faced was crazy. There was one time he went out, his friends finally convinced him to go out, and he ordered this drink that his friend had gone to the bartender and said, put alcohol in this drink without this guy knowing, right? And so they got him drunk, and they were all laughing at him, making fun of him, and he was so upset, and there's this scene in the movie where he goes out, and he's running in the rain, and he's trying to run off his drunkenness, and his friends get into this huge argument because they realized what they had done to this guy. Like, they had pushed him past the point of what his convictions were, and they got to the, like, and it was a really climactic scene in the movie because at this scene, they all came to the point where they respected his faith, and they said, it's real. Like, his faith in Jesus is actually real. Even though he was the butt of everybody's jokes, even though he was the way they treated him was so horrible, there was a turning point where all of these guys started going to Bible study with him. And they all started like going, there must be something real to this Jesus guy. And when he died, there was like, and this is a true story, there's hundreds of people that came to the funeral, and they all were able to just praise God for the way that this guy lived his life. There were so many people that started to walk with God because of this guy's testimony, but he refused to give in to the crowd, no matter what it cost him. He wasn't thinking, okay, well, if I do that, then God's going to definitely get me drafted into the NFL. Like, he was just doing it because he wanted to please God, and he left the results with him. And so when we refuse to give in to the crowd, when we're willing to stand out, God uses our lives as a testimony for his goodness and his grace. But there's sometimes suffering that goes along with it. Sometimes when you need to stand out from the crowd, you don't know what the outcome is going to be. So sometimes in preaching or reading books that are kind of like self-help or all about, it kind of paints the picture of, yeah, and then you're going to be the superstar. You're going to be in the limelight. It's going to be awesome. But we're not guaranteed that we're going to be in the limelight. Sometimes we have to be willing to suffer for what's right. We have to be willing to be the butt of the joke. We have to be willing to be laughed at because we love God, because we're like, it's worth it. This life is, there's so much more in this life than just fitting in with the crowd and just kind of going along with the way everybody's going along with life. Like, there really is a relationship that we can have with God where he gives us strength to live differently. And so I want to challenge you with that, is to be willing to stand out from the crowd. And I want to give you this thought, and in a couple minutes I'm going to have the worship team come back up. And I want to encourage you, as we're thinking about this, to look into your heart and be honest. Is the Lord speaking to you about something in your life? But in the passage we read, in John chapter 12, Jesus comes into Jerusalem, and he rides in on this donkey. And it's really interesting, because the scriptures point out, it's not just him riding on a donkey, it's like the colt of the donkey. Most people that were kings in these days, when they came riding into the city where they were going to rule, They rode in on this big stallion. It was this war horse. It was a sign of power and a sign of authority. Jesus comes riding on the foal, the colt of this little donkey, in humility, knowing he was going to lay down his life and suffer for us. He entered into suffering willingly. And what Jesus asks of us is the same as what he modeled to us, is that we'd be willing to lay down our lives for him. That we'd be willing to give up our desires, the things that we're living our lives for, and just say, Jesus, it's all for you. I'm living 100% for you. So, and we're going to talk more about it this weekend, but when Jesus, after he was crucified, when he rose from the dead, there's so much hope for each of us that put our faith in him, because we get to be with him for all of eternity. But the invitation that he gives us is for us to live our lives for him now. And so that quote that I put at the beginning, so join the crowd that follows Jesus, but stand out from the crowd who does not. I want to encourage you to think about whether you're doing that. In North America, we are a part of a very individualistic culture that's just kind of me focused, you focused. But what Jesus is calling us to is to be a part of a community that puts him first. To be a part of a crowd that follows Jesus wholeheartedly and that takes the teachings of Scripture seriously and says, God, if this is what you did back then, what is it you want to do through us now? What is it you want me to be a part of now? And for some of us, whenever I think about Scripture this way, whenever I think about, you know, what this message is talking about, like, I have to evaluate, Lord, am I going along with the crowd? And the crowd, the wrong crowd, the one that's not following you. And if so, do I need to change? But the other side of it, I just want to ask you this question. Are you all in with a crowd that is following Jesus? Like, are you committed to being a part of that crowd that is following Jesus wholeheartedly? And what does it look like? And I just want you to dream with me for a second. What would it look like in Thunder Bay, not just in Transformation Church, but if churches all over this city were like, we're going to fully, wholeheartedly follow Christ, and we're going to have a presence and an impact in the communities that we're in. Like, we're going to take it serious, the message of the gospel going into places that are sometimes dangerous or challenging or difficult. Like, Are you all in with a crowd that is really following Christ wholeheartedly? So I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up. And I'm going to pray before we do. And I just want to encourage you, even as, and what we've done last few weeks, we've been trying to put a couple songs after we look into Scripture, just as a time of reflection. And so if God's bringing some stuff up in your heart, or you're challenged in some way, I just want to encourage you during these next couple songs, just to lift your voice up to God, and to surrender your heart to Him. And a prayer that I pray often is, Lord, just do in me what I couldn't do on my own. Like, I want you to live through me. I want you to shine your light through me. That's not something I can make up or fabricate. It's something that only God can do. And so I'll pray, and then I'll have you, we'll stand together. Lord, I